So Revelation 12, as printed on the inside of your sheet. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Chapter 12 then describes the great drama of human history, and especially of this present age between Jesus' first coming and his second coming on the last day. It explains why we experience this present world the way we do. Our world might look chaotic as we think about the protests against the climate emergency, even this morning. Maybe you've seen the videos and so on. As our government wrestles with finally resolving the bee issue, in Parliament on Saturday, as we battle with personal pressures and difficulties. At times, it looks like the world is actually in the grip of dark and evil forces. Is God powerless? Is he absent? Well, Revelation 12 helps to answer those sorts of questions. The great drama opens with 2 signs in heaven. These are the 2 main sets of characters in the drama. The first is the woman and her offspring. Verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains. Her baby is actually the easiest character to identify. Let's look at him first. Down in verse 5, we're told, she gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is that talking about? Psalm 2 tells us who rules the nations with a rod of iron. It's God's Son, Jesus Christ. Who then is the woman? Well, in a sense, she's Jesus' mother, Mary. But the woman is also Eve, the woman in the garden who gives birth in pain and whose offspring will crush the head of the serpent. But the fullest and clearest identification of the woman is as God's Old Testament people, Israel. In the book of Genesis, Joseph, of Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, he had a dream where he pictured his family as sun, moon and stars. And the stars there represent the 12 sons of Jacob who became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's a lot of imagery in the Old Testament, in Isaiah in particular, that represents Israel as like a pregnant woman writhing in pain as she waits to give birth to her Saviour. I've put some of the references on your sheet so that you can look them up later. So the woman is first and foremost the Old Testament people of God. And just to complete this half of the picture, down in verse 17 at the end of the passage, we're told about the rest of her offspring, and that's you and me. If we're Christians today, we're the New Testament people of God from all nations. So that's the first main set of characters. The second main character is introduced back in verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. The dragon represents evil power at work in the world. Like King Herod in the Christmas story, he waits to devour the infant Jesus. His 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on each head emphasize the completeness of his evil authority. Maybe as well the difficulty of killing the dragon, because if you cut one head off, there are 6 more waiting for you. Again, we look to the Old Testament to understand the imagery. And in the Old Testament, the dragon is a symbol of Israel's enemies, in particular of Egypt and Babylon. The dragon is given some other names in verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So the serpent is a reference to the Garden of Eden, the one who tempted Eve into the original sin. He's explicitly the devil, or Satan. Those names mean slanderer and adversary. Revelation reminds us that the devil is real. Lots of us think very little about the devil. We judge the world by what we can see and what we can touch here on earth. And especially if our lives are comfortable and secure, we often feel we don't need to worry much about evil forces. For others, maybe some of us here, the devil is all too real. Some cultures, some churches really emphasize Satan and spiritual warfare. Well, our chapter today is going to help us to get the devil in his right place. He is real, but he's not all-powerful. So that's the characters. Now let's think about what the characters do, the plot of the great drama. And the plot is actually pretty simple. It tells us about 3 main events. In the first paragraph there on the handout, we're told about the son being born and then snatched up to heaven. Verse 5, he gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. We skip straight over all the events of Jesus' life, death and resurrection. The major point here is his ascension to heaven. We're assured that Jesus has been raised to the place of final victory, the place of all authority, where the dragon can't threaten him anymore. And Jesus' ascension to heaven is matched in verses 7 to 9 with the devil's expulsion from heaven. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The sun is raised up and the devil is cast down. It's as if heaven ain't big enough for the both of them. Jesus' death on the cross defeated Satan. His resurrection is proof of his victory over Satan's greatest weapon, which is death. And his ascension to heaven as the lamb who has been slain is evidence of the devil's lies. And so he's expelled. And then in the final paragraph there, verses 13 to 17, we see what the devil is doing on earth today. He wages war on the woman, representing God's Old Testament people, and on her other offspring, that is the New Testament people of God. And that's what's going on in this present age. The woman is carried away on eagle's wings into the wilderness, reenacting or rather fulfilling the pattern of the Exodus. Wilderness isn't all bad, you see. It can be a place of protection as well as a place of testing. And just as in the Exodus, the Red Sea and the River Jordan posed a threat to God's people, so in verse 15, the devil spews a river of water out of his mouth. Except, of course, this being imagery. It's a symbolic river. When something comes out of a mouth in Bible imagery, it usually represents words. And so here, the seductive trickle of words that began in the Garden of Eden becomes a river that threatens the woman with a torrent of abuse, or in fact a stream of lies. He's the great deceiver. But God protects her for a time, times and half a time, that is 3.5 years or 1,260 days, as verse 6 puts it. It's 42 months that matches the 42 stages of Israel's journeying in the wilderness. This is the age of the church, this present era that we're living in now. So we know who the characters are and what they're doing. But although the book of Revelation is written in symbols, it's not just a sort of spiritual Sudoku. You know, it's not just a puzzle that we should be kind of satisfied when we've cracked it and say, great, I've understood it now. No, the whole point is to convey a message. It's given to us so that we might respond rightly to the spiritual realities of the present age. As elsewhere in Revelation, we're given visions, things that John sees, and then we hear an interpretation. And the message comes most directly in verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 summarizes the plot. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down,'" who accuses them day and night before our God. The salvation, the power, the kingdom, the authority, they've come because Jesus has ascended to heaven, the place of all authority. And so, in verse 12, there's joy in heaven because Satan's been expelled, but there's woe on earth because the devil is now here and he's angry. Do you realize that the world today is such an evil place for good reason? It's because the devil has been thrown out of heaven and he's angry. He's angry that he has such a short time, only this present age before Jesus returns, to do as much damage as possible. This year marks the 75th anniversary of the D-Day landings, the largest seaborne invasion that the world has ever seen or is likely ever to see. D-Day arguably marked the decisive turning point of the Second World War. Go along with me for a minute if I say that from D-Day onwards, the final victory of the Allies was certain. But D-Day also marked the beginning of the bloodiest stage of the entire war. The Battle for Normandy was the only stage of the war where casualty levels each day approached anything like the casualty levels of the First World War. You see, the enemy was angry and desperate, even though the final victory had been sealed. Well, it's the same today with the devil. You see, we could think that the ugliness and chaos of the world today was because God is not powerful, because the devil has the upper hand, we're on the losing side. But no, it's precisely because the final victory is certain. Satan has been hurled down from heaven, and the time is short. Now, this will be a great help, I think, if you feel like your world is in turmoil. Maybe you feel everything seems to be going wrong for you. You can't hold down a job. Your friends have become your enemies. You can't control your life. You don't know how you're going to feed your kids. Revelation 12 helps you. If that's how you're feeling. Like children on a long journey, we're crying out, how long? Are we nearly there yet? And of course, there's always a subtext of, I can't bear it much longer. Well, Revelation answers by saying, we're nearly there. We're nearly there. The final destination is certain. The present journey is not forever. Hang on. So it helps us if our lives feel like they're in turmoil. It helps us as well, I think, if your life is marked not by turmoil, but by tedium. It can feel like that sometimes, can't it? Life goes on much the same, not much changes. You're fairly comfortable, you're reasonably secure. Life can feel uneventful. The alarm goes off in the morning. You drag yourself out of bed, into the shower, out the front door, onto the train if Extinction Rebellion haven't stopped it, into the office. You do a day's work, you repeat the process in reverse, and the next day, repeat. The next day, repeat. Day after that, repeat. And on it goes for another 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It can feel humdrum, can't it? And again, Revelation speaks to that, because what it does, it draws back the curtain. And it shows us the spiritual realities of this present age. You see, while we're pottering along with our lives, a battle is raging, spiritually speaking. The devil is doing all he can to disrupt us and accuse us and deceive us and knock us off course. The genuine Christian life is not marked by apathy or by spiritual complacency. The genuine Christian is both a radical pessimist, because we see that the world is in the grip of a spiritual battle with the devil. But he or she is also a radical optimist, because we know that ultimately Satan is defeated. The final victory is certain. Verse 11 is a key verse for the whole of Revelation. Just have a look down, verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. This verse ties us into the victory over the devil. They conquered, they who are the brothers and sisters in the previous verse. That's you and me, if we're Christian people. How do we conquer? Well, two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. These are the two things that overcome the tactics of the devil. The devil is the great accuser who accuses us before our God, who reminds God of all our faults. He's the mean sibling who, when we're being told off, says, oh yes, and don't forget that other thing that he did. There are times when we feel too guilty for God, aren't there? Maybe you can relate to this. We feel too guilty for God when we know we've let him down. We feel deep shame and we stay away from church. We don't open our Bible. We feel too guilty to pray. Some of us will be more prone to this than others. When we're feeling that way, it's the devil's lies. We need to know that. We need to conquer those feelings, those accusations. How do we do it? Through the blood of the Lamb. You see, when Jesus at the cross bore and expended all of God's righteous anger at our sin, he dealt with it. It wiped away all that was on our slate. And so whatever the devil says, now we can stand before our God unashamed, guilt-free, because of the blood of the Lamb. So the blood of the Lamb, the second thing that overcomes the tactics of the devil is the word of our testimony. You see, Satan is the great liar. He began his lies in the garden when he suggested to Eve that God is not good. And he continues his lies today wherever God's word is distorted or denied or disobeyed. And so conversely, wherever we as Christian people proclaim the message of the gospel to ourselves, to one another, and to others who don't yet believe, we're rolling back the lies of the devil. So let me finish by spelling out in very specific terms what all of this means for how we live as Christians today. Just like for those in wartime, the old wartime slogan, keep calm and carry on. The message is pretty much the same for us today. You see, we're engaged in a battle, make no mistake. It will be incredibly tough. for some Christians at sometimes in history, even in some parts of the world today, it might even mean a threat to our lives. But it's only for a limited time. The final victory is secure. When we talk about spiritual warfare, I suppose we picture miracles and exorcisms and all sorts of dramatic things. Sometimes maybe that's the case. But what struck me in this passage is how mundane it is, how down to earth it is. How is it that God's New Testament people are described? Did you notice the description in the last verse of the passage? They're described as those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's our role in the spiritual battle, keeping God's commands and holding to our testimony about Jesus. When it got to lunchtime today and you resisted the temptation to start one more email or to have lunch al desco, instead you came here through the rain, you were making the devil furious. That was spiritual warfare. And he was mad at you. The same each morning when you open your Bible instead of opening Facebook or the news headlines or whatever your favourite distraction is. Spiritual warfare. The same when you resist the accuser and you come before your Father in heaven in prayer. It's the same when you find, as someone told me the other day, that people don't want to do business with you because you're too overtly Christian. Or when you resist that relationship you know to be wrong. Spiritual warfare. They're the realities of the Christian life in this present age. The nitty-gritty of keeping God's commands and holding fast our testimony about Jesus. It will look different for each one of us. So as we close, just start to think about, where is the devil attacking you at the moment? What are the lies he wants you to believe? What's he accusing you of before your God? It won't always be obvious. It won't always be a full frontal attack. It might be seductive, wrapped up in worldly wisdom or even in spiritual clothing. But then remind yourself of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Remind yourself that Satan has been hurled down out of heaven to earth and his time is short. Remind yourself that Jesus rules in heaven even now, and his final victory is certain. I think we're going to have time for one or two questions if you'd like to ask any, but let me lead us in prayer first. Verse 11 again. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Our Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross, for the testimony, the truth that we've been told, that we can hold to and tell to others. We pray, our Father, that you would please keep us confident in that message, grow us in our certainty of it, that we would keep your commands and hold fast to the testimony, playing our part in the spiritual battle as we wait for Jesus on the day to come. Amen.